We're going to continue our look through Matthew's Gospel, his good news account of the life of Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to open them to Mark chapter 9 and verse 16, this is the passage we're going to be using for today. Matthew chapter 9 and starting at verse 16. We've been looking through this for a few weeks now since the beginning of the year. Well, in fact, we started Matthew's Gospel before Christmas, actually, when we used Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus during Advent as well. So we've been on this journey for a little time, and we'll be moving through to the end of Matthew's Gospel just after Easter. So I hope that you'll stay with us for that. If you've missed any of the previous weeks, please do catch up. They're all on our YouTube channel. They're all there for forever and ever and ever. So you can catch up with them if you want to, and see where we've journeyed from, and keep on that journey where we're heading as well. This is good news. I mean, that's the word gospel, isn't it? You know, this is the gospel of Matthew. It's the good news of Matthew as he recounts the life of Jesus for us. And I guess there's a reason why there's four of these accounts, isn't there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's because we're so slow and we don't get it after reading one of them. Then we have to read a second one, a third one, a fourth one until we really get it. But it's fascinating to read the accounts that all of those four have written for us. And these are life-changing words as well. Let's not forget this. You know, no matter how long you've been reading the Bible, these words, every time we read them, have the potential to change our lives. There's life in them. Because, not because of the written words on the page, but because of the person we meet in them. Because of Jesus. Because they're telling us the story of Jesus. And many of us, we started hearing the story of Jesus probably when we were very small, and now we're not much taller, but we're a lot older. But even now, these words can change our lives. And so when we approach reading, whether it's in your own personal time at home and you're reading God's word, or whether it's when we meet corporately in small groups, or whether it's on a Sunday, every time we come to read these words, we approach them saying, God, what do you want to say to me today? Speak, Lord. And these words can change us, continue to shape us. So let's be expectant as we read them today. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 16, the words of Jesus. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, you would have heard that we ended last week by looking at the story of the wise and the foolish builder. And at the end of chapter 7, Jesus says to the people who are listening to that particular story, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as we get into chapters 8 and 9, we see that Jesus is the first person to do exactly what it was he said we should do. He begins to put into practice all the words that he's been speaking that we have recorded for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read those teachings of Jesus, what he said, in chapters 8 and 9, we begin to see that every one of those words is now being worked out in practice, in reality. And so people not only were beginning to hear the words of Jesus, they were beginning to see who Jesus really was and what it looked like to follow him in reality. In chapter 8 and verse 1, so just after this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew then says, as a sort of segue into the next part of the story, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And it's that word follow that I've been fascinated by, and that's our motto text for the year, is come follow me from Matthew chapter 4:19. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Now, when those crowds came down from the mountainside, having heard all that Jesus said, I wondered what sort of follower they were deciding to be. I wonder what difference it was going to make to them. Large crowds followed him. What does that look like? Did they just walk behind him? Is that what following Jesus was all about? Was it just that he was the person of the time and everything was really exciting and they were quite compelled by his words and so they thought, you know what, let's go on the next stage of this adventure to see what he actually means? Because I know, you know, I've followed a football team for many, many years, and I expect some of you have. And normally following a football team, it goes a bit up and down like this, doesn't it? You know? I mean, when Stoke City were in the Premier League, every seat in that ground was full, wasn't it? Now, when you looked at them yesterday, was every seat full? No, it wasn't, sadly. Well, they weren't at home yesterday, but, you know, whenever they were last at home. And that's the fickleness of following maybe a team, isn't it? You know, some days everything's going well, other days it's not going so well. And that can happen across a whole range of things when we follow. And what are our motives for following? I wonder what the motivation of this crowd was. Why were they following him? And how long would it last for them? And I think we have to say, what sort of follower are we? Why are we following Jesus? What is our following of him looking like? But those who followed him saw amazing things begin to happen. And just a glance through chapters 8 and 9, we begin to see actually something is going on here. A man with leprosy kneels at Jesus' feet, and Jesus reaches out and touches him, and he's made clean. A Roman centurion comes into Jesus' view, and he asks for help because his servant at home is sick. And the Roman centurion says to Jesus, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said of this Roman centurion, he said, "I've never seen greater faith than this man has in the whole of Israel." And this Roman was a foreigner. And he sent the centurion home, and sure enough, when he got home, the servant was healed. And on it goes through chapters 8 and 9. Have a read of it when you get home. And see the buildup of excitement that happens when people began to follow Jesus. As Jesus puts into practice his own words, as he demonstrates the power of what he's come to do. You remember back in chapter 5, the first thing Jesus said at the beginning of chapter 5 was, "Yeah, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed." Now he's doing it. He's blessing people as he's doing all these things. Whether they're poor in spirit, whether they're mourning, whether they're hungry for more of God, whether they're feeling persecuted, he's saying, "You're blessed, you're blessed." Jesus is living up to his own words. Now, of course, we're in a time of a public conversation about the nature of leadership, aren't we? We can't fail to have missed the news constantly over these last few weeks and months. Because leadership is so important. And whoever it is, you know, we feel let down by leaders who don't do what they say we should do. Of course we do. That's natural. Or they make promises that remain unfulfilled. When moral and ethical and spiritual leadership fails, it damages everybody and trust falls and it divides people. It happens in the church. It's happened many times in the church. It happens in business. It happens in government as well. But Jesus, he's not only building his life on the rock. Psalm 62 says, "He is the rock that is higher than I." He's the one all of us can build our life on because he's trustworthy, because what he says is true, because he lives out all the words that he's spoken to us already. He not only tells people what to do, he shows it, he lives it, he literally practices what he preaches. That's why he's so compelling. That's why when Jesus says, come, follow me, we need to prick up our ears and say, maybe he is worth following because he's doing what he says we should do. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it's good to ask a question, what sort of follower am I? Because I want to say that the disciple you're becoming depends on the Jesus you believe in. What sort of Jesus are you believing in that then begins to create the follower that you are? In chapters 8 and 9, we find a teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, teaching. We find a powerful healer in Jesus. We find someone who has the power to calm a storm, who takes control of nature. We have someone who overcomes the demonic. We have someone who can forgive sins. We have someone who raises the dead. We have someone who opens the eyes of the blind, who unlocks the tongues of those who have no voices. That's the Jesus we meet in chapters 8 and chapter 9. And the question we have to ask is, do we know him? Is that the Jesus we know? Is that the Jesus we're following? And then we come to this story of this woman that I read earlier in verses 20 and 22, who I think shows us the sort of Jesus we can believe in and the disciple that we can become. And so I just want to unpack these few verses a bit this morning just to help us understand the sort of person Jesus is today, to see Jesus differently from perhaps we've seen him before, so that we see ourselves differently in the light of who he is as well. But we have to go back to Numbers chapter 15. Now, Numbers is very close to the beginning of the Bible. Numbers chapter 15 in the Old Testament. And in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, we see these instructions given to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you'll remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so we go back there because of this garment that Jesus probably would have been wearing at the moment of this story, a prayer shawl. And Numbers 15 tells us what this prayer shawl should look like. So it has tassels on the end, on the corners. On the corners of the garment are these tassels. They're called the tzitzi, apparently. Sounded like a disease or a fly, but that's what they're called. And they have five knots in them, each to represent one of the books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so when those knots are touched, it's a reminder of God's word and a reminder that God is God. But the corners of that garment are called wings. They're called wings. And it's those that this woman touches when she comes to Jesus. She touches the corner of his garment. That's what Matthew recounts to us. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, the wings of the shawl that he was wearing. And as soon as she touched them, her bleeding stopped. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, but in this moment, the bleeding stopped because she believed something amazing about Jesus. When she approached him, she believed something incredible about him. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the last book of the Old Testament, this is what is written, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And here is this woman saying, Jesus, I believe you're the one who has healing in your wings, in the edges of your garment. I believe you're the Son of Righteousness. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Anointed One. I believe that you can heal me. See, this is the Jesus that she believed in. And that's the follower that she was, to reach out and touch him. Is that the Jesus you believe in? Imagine how that would shape you as a follower. It made her stretch through the crowd. It made her overcome her own frailties and feelings. And she reached out and touched this Jesus. And this is the Jesus we can believe in. A Jesus who notices a woman who touches the edge of his garment. Who notices them. In the chaos of the crowd, bumping and barging, Jesus turned and saw her. What a beautiful moment that must have been. Jesus turned and saw her. The woman, excluded from religious society because of her illness, marginalized from her community, nobody would touch her, nobody would acknowledge her. For 12 years, she'd been isolated and alone. But on this day, she stretches through the crowd, touches the garment because she believes that this is the one who can heal her. And she was healed in the moment she did it. This is the disciple you can become. If you know this is the Jesus that you're reaching out for. You know, so many of us, we rely on so many different things in our journey of faith. And I came across this very fascinating. I don't know if anybody's about to sell their house or wants to sell their house or wants their neighbor to sell their house because you don't get on with them. I don't know. But there's a very old tradition, an Italian age-old practice of burying a statue of St. Joseph with the hope of selling your house. So I just offer this to you this morning, just in case. And so you buy a statue of St. Joseph, and you bury it in your garden, and it's meant to help you sell your house, you see. So, you know, that, and you can buy the kit from Amazon, by the way, if you want to, or any other reputable dealer. And you get a model of St. Joseph, and you get guidelines for using it, okay? And I was intrigued to read these Amazon reviews of St. Joseph. And this is what they said. I was very skeptical about this tradition, but it actually works. I placed this in front of my home as instructed and completed the daily prayers and within 2 weeks received an offer. Believe, the reviewer says. Another reviewer said, my neighbors had their house on the market for over 8 months with loads of viewings but no offers. So I secretly shoved this in their front flower bed. They dropped their asking price and it went under offer within a week. Not bad, eh? Not bad, not bad. Another one. Every house within 100 yards of us sold in the last 18 months. We followed the instructions and have had a mere 2 viewers since we planted it. We dug him out of the lawn today. Has anybody any tips on how to torture a small plastic figurine? You see, too often we put our hope in the wrong things. And this is no criticism of anybody in the room, but I get a bit miffed when I hear Christians telling me they're touching wood or they're crossing their fingers and hoping that their prayers will be answered. We put our trust in the wrong things. It's too easy to do that. This woman had spent all she had on trying to find a remedy for 12 years and no criticism of her for doing that. But on this day, on this moment, she saw Jesus and she did everything she could to reach out and touch him, knowing that he had healing in his wings. He was the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Imagine the disciple she became after that moment. See, the Jesus you believe in will enable you to become the disciple that you probably want to be. Some days it's hard to push through the crowd. But this day she did. And then there was Jairus in this story as well. Did you notice him in that story? What a contrast. A synagogue leader, a public figure. When he came up to Jesus, the crowds would have parted, not stopped him from coming. And Jesus saw him, just as he saw that woman. And Jairus was desperate because his 12-year-old daughter, 12-year-old daughter, 12 years for this woman, his 12-year-old daughter was ill and about to die. And Jesus did exactly the same for Jairus as he did for that woman. He noticed him and used his power to bring healing. Jairus said, "Come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus noticed him. And Jesus notices you as well today. He turns around and he sees you. And if you'll stretch out for him, then who knows the follower that you'll become because you'll trust and faith in Jesus. The next thing that happened in this story is that Jesus gave this woman a new name. You know, many of us carry labels. We have been labeled in our lives many, many times before. Maybe as kids we had a pretty horrible nickname, or maybe as adults we've suffered the trauma of having a label that isn't a great label at all. This woman, she was the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Don't touch her. We don't even know her name in the text. She doesn't even have a name. Well, she does, but nobody knows it. And maybe somebody's put a label on her, you see. Other people's voices take root in our lives, don't they? They become the dominant voice. If we hear something negative about us long enough, it becomes a part of our story, part of our narrative. But Jesus has something different to say. And when we hear what he has to say, it reshapes our walk with him as a disciple, as a follower of his. Matthew 9:22, he says these words, "Take heart, daughter." Take heart, daughter. Can you imagine the power of that moment for that woman? Goodness me, I'm part of the family. I've got a name now. I'm a daughter. Jairus had a daughter. Jesus healed her. This woman became a daughter. She had a new name that was waiting, and he lifted her back to her feet, and she was a different person, not only physically, but in her spirit, she would have been completely different. When you know you've got a name that is given to you by Jesus, then that begins to shape the sort of follower that we become. What we think about ourselves and what others think about us can stop us becoming the follower that Jesus sees in us. But believing in a God who gives us a new name, imagine the power that happens in our lives at that moment. He isn't saying that those names that you carry don't matter. Of course they matter. But he longs for you to exchange that name for the name he gives you today. Listen to his voice. Let it become louder. Take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. You're part of this family. No matter your story, no matter what's happened, you're part of this family today. See, the disciple I can become depends on the Jesus I believe in. Can I believe he has a new name for me today? Can I believe that he notices me? Yes, you can. And that will change how you walk with him and the life that he calls you to. These chapters are full of transformation. The man with leprosy in this chapter, he's made clean. The centurion and his servant are set free. Peter's mother-in-law gets up. The disciples are amazed that the storm has been stilled. The paralyzed man is forgiven. He gets up and walks. Matthew leaves his tax office for the adventure of a lifetime. The synagogue leader's daughter comes back to life. The woman stops bleeding. The blind see. The voiceless speak. All because of Jesus. Imagine the followers they became after they'd encountered the fullness of who he was. I've been healed. I once carried a label, but now I've got a new name. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once kept getting tripped up by sin, but now I'm forgiven. I'm running the race with freedom. There's nothing that can stop us following Jesus, because he has the power to transform our lives. He longs for you to be a follower of his. And the disciple you can become depends on the Jesus you choose to believe in. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved, healed, restored, set free, made new, given a new name, invited into the family, set in a whole new direction. You will be saved. Jesus came to do new things. He came to pour new wine into new wineskins, into your life, into my life, today and every day. He died for you. That's the wine that we drink whenever we have communion. It's a reminder of his blood for us. That's the new wine he has to give us. He has a gift for you, he has power to give you. Do you remember at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? What was it? The people thought they've had too much wine. Well, they had, because they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to put new wine into new wineskins. People who would look to him and follow him. And he invites you to believe. He invites you to become the follower he knows that you can be. So can I urge you to do just that? And today, reach out and touch and experience his power that can be at work in your life. But one word of warning today. I don't know if you noticed in that story, there are people who missed out. There are people in the crowd who missed out that day, despite what they saw. They watched it all happen and they walked away laughing. The Pharisees in those chapters, they kept asking Jesus questions, but they'd never wanted to hear or embrace his answers. And then at the end, in the end of that story about Jairus' daughter, the mourners who played the pipes, they just missed out on the power. What sort of Jesus do you follow? Because it will determine the sort of follower that you become. Let's pray together this morning. This morning, as we just pause for a moment, let's reach out to Jesus today, shall we? You might want to do that physically this morning. You might just want to open up your hands and put them on your lap as a sort of sign that says, Jesus, just fill me again today. As an act of reaching out for him right now. Whatever your situation, reaching out. Because he invites you to do just that this morning. Jesus wants to reveal his power into your life. He wants to reveal his love into your life. He wants to reveal his peace into your life. As he says to you again today, come, follow me. And we can respond by saying, Jesus, I put my trust in you. I give you my life today. I choose to be your follower. Help me to become like you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you have more than enough to give to those who seek you right now. I pray for healing. Pray for new beginnings. Pray for new opportunities. For all those who are reaching out to touch you today. Thank you that there is healing in your wings. You are the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Pour out your Spirit on us today, I pray. Empower us for the call that you've made upon us. Perhaps for someone today, you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet. You're still holding back. And maybe today is your day to reach out, to push through the crowd of uncertainty, maybe the crowd of things that have happened in the past, maybe the crowd of what will others think. Well, that woman overcame that and she pushed through because she needed to touch Jesus. She needed his power at work in her life. And today, if you haven't pushed through the crowd yet, will you do that today? Will you reach out for Jesus? He died on a cross for you. His amazing love is for you today. His forgiveness, his freedom. That as you say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong in the past, but today I choose to put my trust in you. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for being raised with power so that I might have life in all its fullness. I trust you today. I believe in you today. I follow you today. Father, for anyone who's prayed that prayer today, who's taken that step today, fill them with your Spirit, I pray. May they know your forgiveness and freedom. Thank you, Lord.